Thank you, Thomas, for leading us in songs. I like that song before a lesson as a good reminder how good God is. And often the lesson reminds us in some way, some form or fashion of His goodness and how good He has been to each and every one of us. If you would, take your Bibles, turn to the book of Ruth. That's where we're going to be this morning and tonight as well. You'll notice I've done this a couple of times before, and that is in our big picture class, because we do need to kind of move along. I can't cover every single thing that happens in that period, even though I might want to. And so we went back and looked at the golden calf incident during the Exodus from Egypt time period. And then we looked back at Caleb's life and how he wholly followed the Lord during the period of invasion and conquest in a particular sermon. And so that's what I do. Kind of with a sermon, maybe can fill in some of those other stories I'd like to have covered. And so the book of Ruth happens during the time period of the Judges, sometime maybe 1200 BC, maybe kind of in the middle of that Judges time period. And I thought, well, we may not be able to get to cover all of it. And so maybe I'll just do a couple sermons on it. And really emphasize the providential work of God in the book of Ruth. You'll see that He is the God of everyday, ordinary life that takes place. And I think that's a great thing for us to learn as we are trying to live everyday, ordinary lives as well. But providence is a strange thing, isn't it? It's kind of hard to pinpoint and really impossible to predict. And for most, it is just, and when I say most in the world, this concept of providence is just too normal, it's ordinary, and might even say it's boring. But it's really how God works today, and truthfully, how He's worked most of the days since the beginning. When God intervenes and steps into natural world and stops the natural order and does a miracle, those are truly extraordinary times, and there was not many of those times compared to everyday living. But have you ever thought, maybe you've even crossed that in your mind, thought, unless God sends a miracle, He's just not going to be able to help me in my particular predicament or matter that I'm in, the struggle that I'm in. Now, most sound Christians, that is, most Christians of mature mind, know that God does not work that way today. But many in the world are convinced that they only feel God is in the dramatic, in the exciting, in the extraordinary. And in the calm, they're caused to wonder if God is really doing anything at all. This thinking fails to consider how God helps providentially each and every day. He helps us in ordinary ways, even when we don't even think about it. In fact, I might say primarily when we probably aren't thinking about it. And Ruth really is a perfect book for such a lesson to be illustrated. And it comes during the Old Testament times, when God did at times step in and perform a miracle. You have this book where He doesn't do any of that. And in 85 verses, this remarkable short story has it all. I mean, it has the full range of human emotions that one goes through, from the full-on grief to the high as mountaintops, and the experiences that one goes through. It's all there in this great book. Now, this story takes place in the hills of Judah in Bethlehem, where years later David would be looking after his sheep. And many more years after that, shepherds would be in the hills and hear the words of angels, "Today a Savior has been born." But here's where our story begins. Many, many years before those times. Now, as we said in the book of Judges, these are dark days. God still has His people, and they're now in the promised land, and yet there's chaos. There's the inhabitants of the land that they've left behind that have become snares to them, and they go back and forth. And we talked about the cycle that we'll see in the book of Judges. And so, religiously, lawlessness seems to abound. tribal wars take place. Gross sins will be revealed in the book of Judges. And we read in the book of Ruth that there's a terrible famine that hits. Now, ironically, the family of Naomi will leave Israel, will leave Bethlehem, which Bethlehem literally means house of bread. Bet is the Hebrew word for house. Lehem is the word for bread. And they're going to leave the house of bread in search of bread in Moabite territory. Now, God does not approve of Moab. He has placed a curse upon them. And so it probably wasn't a good decision for Naomi and her family, Elimelech and all of them, to leave Bethlehem. In fact, hold your place here in Ruth. Turn over to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 23. Look at these verses here with me, and you'll see God's feelings towards the Moabites. In Deuteronomy 23, verse 3, it says, "An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the tenth generation. None of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord forever, because they did not meet you with bread and water on the road when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor, from Pethor of Mesopotamia, to curse you. Nevertheless, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you. Because the Lord your God loves you, you shall not seek their peace nor their prosperity all your days forever." So he placed a curse upon the Moabites. And he reminds them what had taken place. Remember Balaam and the donkey and all that? And then the curse, he tried to curse three times and God turned it to a blessing three times. That was all the Moabites, the Midianites, all of that, this confederation of group. And he says, "I'm going to curse them because of what they tried to do to you." But here in the book of Ruth, in the time lawlessness abounds, in the book of Judges, you see a family decide to leave Bethlehem for Moab. Now, when we're studying the book of Judges, we'll see that Moab actually oppresses Israel for a number of years, perhaps 18 years or so. Saul's first duty was to defeat the Moabites, his first duty as king. And so they were troublesome to Israel on and off. And on top of this, they worshiped false gods, one being called Chemosh, who they would sacrifice people to, human sacrifices. So these folks were not a good people. They were constantly hostile to the people of God. They began in shame, conceived in Lot's incest with his daughters, and God says they shall end in shame, for one day I will destroy them. So the question we all should be asking is, then how do we have here in a book in the Old Testament, in the Jewish canon, called by the name of Ruth, the Moabite? She's not an Israelite. She's not a Jew. She's a Moabite from that cursed nation. What you'll see as we go through this study in time, you'll begin to understand as it unfolds the symbolism contained really in this story. The Moabite, symbolic of cursed sinners, separated from God, wicked, evil, and vile. And perhaps in Naomi, it might be symbolic of our journey away from God and then back to Him. Could all that be here? Oh, we shall see, shall we? Let's start there in chapter 1 of Ruth, beginning there in verse 1. "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi. The name of the two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Epaphrodites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the women survived, or the woman survived her two sons and her husband. So what do we see here in these first verses? We see a lot of loss here, right? And loss is a part of ordinary life, right? No one escapes it. That takes place to all of us here. In fact, it feels like we've had a number of funerals recently. It's sad when we lose people that we know in our life or have been touched by their presence in our life and it is no longer there. But what takes place here to Naomi certainly is a tragedy of the highest order, right? It would have felt like abandonment by God, not providence. Right? Such a loss. Loses her husband in a foreign land, and then not too long after, loses both of her sons. Can you imagine how she might have felt? She's a widow, and then she also loses her children. Could you imagine her hopes forever dashed? The wedding that she might have had for her sons, the great joy, the hopes and anticipation of maybe having grandchildren one day. And then this tragedy unfolds. No grandchildren to come. No children left. No husband. And now she's a lonely widow in a foreign country. You know, there might have been discussions that her and her husband had before leaving Bethlehem. Should we do it? Well, if we don't do it, we're going to starve. Was one of them more against it than the other? I'm not sure. That's a cursed people. God's placed curse against Moab. Was she the more hesitant one? Or was he? Or were either one of them? We really don't know. But they were human beings. And they would have had discussions that human beings have. This ordinary life takes place. What do we do? And so they leave God's land for food. I mean, that's not too out of the ordinary, right? Sometimes people leave God because of a job. I got this new job and I can't come anymore. I've got to make sure we got bread on the table. See, it's an ordinary kind of thing. And sometimes God allows tragedy to fall into place in people's lives in order to bring them back to Him. And perhaps this is unfolding for Naomi for that very reason, right? Sometimes God allows these things to advance His plans, which we're all a part of. We just don't always know the plans. I mean, that's something my mom would always tell me. She's growing weaker and failing. Her health is failing. And she would always say, God knows the plan, Stephen. God knows the plan. It's true. Well, verse 6. It says, then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited His people by giving them bread. All of a sudden, bread was found in the house of bread in Bethlehem. And the scripture says the Lord visited His people when He gave bread. I love that perspective, that outlook. Do we look at it the same way, right? That's fantastic, isn't it? It's not dramatic, it's not magical or miraculous, it's ordinary. When God gives us bread, He's visiting His people. You know, we are often impressed. You go into a big grocery store, right? And we got some good grocery stores here in Franklin, but you go to a real big one, right? Maybe in Bowling Green or in Nashville, and you see how their aisles are just stocked. Always seem to be full, and someone takes an item off the shelf, and then it comes in the next day on the truck. They already know what's going to be ordered, what's going to be placed in its place, right? Technology, we think it's so amazing. It would kind of feel strange to live in a days where people believe that our aid comes from the providence of God giving food. But friends, He still does. Though we might forget, ultimately it is God that stocks the shelves. And so we need to say, thank You, Lord, for visiting me. By giving me this milk, this oatmeal, this orange juice and eggs and granola, whatever it is that you might have ate this morning. Thank You for visiting me. The Lord has provided me my daily bread. Yes, no one should have more gratitude and amazement of a supermarket than a Christian, for he knows where it really comes from. So word comes to Naomi, food is back on the shelves in Bethlehem. And so verse 7, therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. So they make their way back, and Naomi, verse 8, said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. In essence, your home is really here, right? It was customary for loved ones to go out to the edge of town to say your goodbyes, right? To the very last minute, you know. That's kind of the nature of goodbyes for those that you love, right? Sometimes over here, you're waiting for them to turn around a second time, right? You know, when the grandparents are leaving the house, what do we do, kids, right? We stand out there on the porch, wait till the car drives away so we can give the final wave until you can't see it anymore. And so that's what Oprah and Ruth are doing here, and walking with her, wanted to have those final goodbyes. And now she tells him, it's okay, go back home, return to your mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you. Go on now, go. Verse 9, the Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband. Right? The former houses of those husbands where they had built a home together. Verse 9, so she kissed them. And what do they do next? Well, what do you expect a bunch of women to do, right? They all start crying. They lift up their voices and they wept. They wept. Sorry, women, I couldn't resist, right? So she explains the situation. Here's why you can't come, verse 10. Because they said, surely we'll return with you and your people. But verse 11, Naomi says, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? I mean, even if I had twins, right, that I could give to you. Right? There's not any children that I'm going to birth anytime soon. But even if I did, right? She says in verse 12, turn back, my daughters, go, for I am too old and have a husband? And should I say that I have hope that I should have a husband tonight and should bear you sons? Verse 13, and then would you wait for them until they're grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. So she said, even if I got started now, it wouldn't happen. Would you remain unmarried for them while they grew up? This is bitter. This is so hard for me. And he said, God's hand's against me. It's interesting, right? It's a Jewish woman. This is how she feels. He's allowed these things to happen to me, to take place to me. So think about it. Would you really want to be with me? His hand's against me. It'd be better for you to not be with me. Well, verse 14, what do they do? Surprise, surprise, they cry again. Verse 14, they lifted their voices and wept again. Oprah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. So, Oprah kissed her mother-in-law. She will say goodbye. She did this sensible thing, right? You're right. Doesn't make much sense. I will go home. Well, Ruth, she puts the same pieces together and she says, you're right, but I'm not going home. I have accepted all that you said. And she chooses to abandon the known for the unknown. She will consent to become the foreigner now in a foreign land. And she'll give up marriage to cling to a mother-in-law. Now Naomi will tell her again to try and, come on, go, catch up with your sister-in-law. Go on back, look there, verse 15. Look, your sister-in-law, she's gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. Now, while it's not fully stated, I almost wonder if there's like a little inference here, right? Naomi may not have meant it as a test, but Ruth thinks about what is said, right? Because she talks about returning back to her people and returning back to her gods. Well, this would go against everything that she's come to know and to learn through her husband and through her Jewish family. And so Ruth thinks about this. This really is about her life and her destiny. About her faith and her belief and her trust. About her life here and the life in the hereafter. And so if she would turn back, she'll be turning back on everything she's come to learn through this family. And so with that, Ruth says what she does in verses 16 and 17. I'm going to say famously says, right? People have heard these words of Ruth. They're even known by individuals that don't believe in the Bible and wouldn't consider themselves Christians, these famous words. And in the King James Version, TJ and I were talking about different versions. I use the New King James. Well, in the King James Version, they sound more beautiful than any of the modern versions. And so I'm going to read that one. And Ruth said, verse 16, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whitherest thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." Well said. She said, "I thought about my people and my gods, but listen, your people will be my people, and your God will be my God." What a profession of faith in the God of eternity, Jehovah God. "I'm going to be with you all the time," she says. "And in fact, when you sleep in death, I will sleep in death and rest with you as well." Now fast forward throughout time and you think about Jesus Christ. Has he not also asked the same of us? Who here will leave father and mother? Brother and sister? Who here will leave their own life also? That they might cling to me, be close to me. See, these ought to be, that we might say, the words of faith of every follower of Christ, of every Christian, that we might say this to our Lord as well. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. And Christ, my God. And so when she hears this, that is when Naomi hears these words, she gives up and she brings Ruth along. Verse 18, when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. And they begin to near the village. And people begin to kind of faintly recognize one that had left them years ago, about a decade ago. And they begin to ask, could this be Naomi? And the story goes on from there. What a great story, right? This, again, there's nothing miraculous. There's nothing strange. It's just these ordinary women making ordinary decisions, trying to survive. We got to go where the bread is, and they come back to Bethlehem. So again, back to our original thought. When we think about all the potential of the rich and famous of this life, or of even that life, why would God concern himself with two widows that no doubt feel very forgotten in this kind of moment, in the middle of nowhere? What could these nobodies have in the big scheme of things? Just a couple of women like the rest of us, dealing with everyday things of ordinary life. death taxes work and shelter, right? Most of our lives are similar, right? Humdrum, ordinary. You're not on the internet, right? You're not on, you know, TV or any of these kinds of things. Again, we see here ordinary people doing ordinary things. And yet, God takes careful note of those ordinary things, doesn't He? He goes from the concerns of the entire globe, right, to the concerns of these two women here in the middle of nowhere. God cares about the ordinary. His plan is unfolding that they have no knowledge of. What do you think of you and me? Or of like my dear mother, who said in trusting faith, He knows the plan. Verse 19. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the word, or excuse me, and the women said, "Is this Naomi?" Could this be? Now, if one of us left Franklin here, we probably wouldn't receive such a welcome in return, right? Because it's a little bigger area, a little bigger city. But in small villages, that's what kind of happens. Two women come in, and they create kind of a little stir in this community. Wow, I wonder where Naomi's husband is. Where's her sons? Who's that woman with her? It's you, right, Naomi? You sure look like Naomi. And what's she say? Verse 20, don't call me that. Verse 20, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. And that's what Mara means. Bitter. I've went through so much that for someone to shout, Naomi, Naomi, it just doesn't fit anymore. It's not pleasant. Wow, quite a how-to-do, right? Returning. She says, verse 21, I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? That was tough. She said, I think God has humbled me. He has brought me down. He's brought me low. I went to a place of accursed people and I received a cursing myself. Imagine going back to this familiar place, a familiar town. You know, a year or so before my mother died, we took a vacation, part of the vacation, back to Derby, Kansas. That was where I grew up as a child. First 11 years of my life. And as you drive down those streets, you're like, I remember riding my bike over there. I remember the park over there. I used to ride down that slide. There's my old elementary school. I used to ride my bike down the street over here, and that's where I'd go and to the gas station. I'd get some bubble gum, and I'd play some video games over there. All the memories start flooding back. Naomi's an ordinary person. That's where I met Elimelech. I remember when I used to take the boys over here. All the memories come flooding back. How painful it must have been. And we often, like her, think if God is for me, then only good's going to come, right? And so when bad does, we wrongly think, well, then God must be against me. And that's what she's saying here. It's kind of a natural feeling. You may have known of some that have expressed the same feelings, right? Understand, it's the expression of an ordinary life. That's how it might feel. And as human, we're feeling the gamut of all those emotions and trying to connect dots that may not necessarily be there. And that's why her story's in the book. Verse 22. So Naomi returned, and Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. And so we go into chapter 2, verse 1. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So the narrator pauses in the story to tell us where they're at now, where they're living, and that there also happens to be a living relative by the name of Boaz, and more on him in a moment. The shift now goes to Ruth in verse 2. So Ruth, the Moabitess, again, the narrator doesn't want you to forget that she's a foreigner. This is where she's from. She's from a cursed people. Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, what did she say? Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him, in whose sight I may find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. Now Ruth, if you think about it, had reason to be sad, like Naomi had reason to be sad. She too had lost the man in her life. She too had lost the one that she had loved. So what does she do in her sadness? This is important. She works. She got out of bed, washed her face, didn't want to stay long in rumination or discouragement or depression, and she works. What good advice, right? What good advice. You know, there's a it's very likely you've seen the video either on social media or some kind of YouTube video of Admiral William McRaven, who addresses a college students. And one of his famous sayings is that make your bed every morning. That's how he starts up the speech. And you can just type it in there, make your bed every morning, you know, speech. And it's going to come to this William Admiral. And his point is that if you make that small first completed task of the day, you become infinitely more possible to make the next task, and then the next task, and the next task. And so he says, no matter what, every day, get up and make your bed every morning. Because if that's the only thing you did that day, and you weren't able to accomplish anything else, when you come back to that bed at night, you'll say, at least I did this. But most likely, it's going to lead to the next thing. The next thing. What good advice. To stay busy, to do your work. Today, she says, I'm going to go out and pick up the leftover grain and look for someone who I can gain favor from, right? In essence, get allowance for this job. Now, during harvesting, God made provisions for the poor. The individual who owned the crop must not go over the corners or what was missed the first time. He wanted to help the poor and needy. Did you know that? You can read that in the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy. God's kind of laws for gleaning and cleaning the fields. But did you notice it still required work from those poor people? You see, he didn't have them stand with buckets of grain to be picked up for ones that didn't want to work, right? Or that there was a stand by the field with a sign, you know, just stand by a field, you know, need food and not do anything for it. So the point is, if you had to be industrious, you still had to get up, you still had to move. So God, he wanted to help the poor, but he wanted the poor to be honest too. To be willing to get up and to move. To work. Now, she's not going to be making a killing doing this, picking up the gleanings of the field, but she will be surviving. And so Ruth works for her older mother-in-law, and she finds joy in that. She's looking, we might say, for aluminum cans so that she can eke by this existence, that they could be able to survive and not die. She also hopes to find grace and favor in the eyes of the owner, whoever that might be. Undeserved mercies. Right? Verse 2, that I might find favor. It's the word for grace. I might find mercy. Right? That they'll allow me to do this. So she is seeking for such, not just sitting and waiting for such, but willing to get out and to work for such, and still realizing, though, it's undeserved. Right? That's the attitude. It's the attitude we have. We're saved by grace through faith. We work and yet realize it's still undeserved. Notice Ruth is not waiting for a miracle. She doesn't need no lengthy prayer meeting for this to take place, right? I'm sure she did pray, but she was going to get to work. And so verse 3, it says, she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. Now, I like this part. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. She just happened. Again, life's just being lived here. Just ordinary life. And it's showing you work for God, God's going to work for you. Again, no miracle, no voice saying, turn to the right, turn to the left, then the left again, and the right, and then that's the field you need to work in. No, none of that. Right? And yet that's how some people say that God's navigating them today. No, He just uses ordinary events. She has common sense. We need food. I need to work. She finds a place. It happens to be the place of a relative. You know, have you ever had something take place in your life? Think, oh, what's the odds of that? What's the chance of that happening, right? Just ordinary living. Well, verse 4. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and she said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless you. So here we see, he arrives with a blessing on the lips. They respect him. They say the same. He talks of God. Do you talk of God at your work? Verse 5. Then Boaz said to his servants, who was in charge of the reapers? Whose young woman is this? So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, it is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. It says it twice, right? She's a foreigner. She's new here. She came back with Naomi. Verse 7. He said to her, please let her, verse 7. She said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she asked kindly. She's worked really hard. She's humble. And so she came, and it says that she continued from morning until now, and she's rested a little in the house. Well, verse 8. Then Boaz said to Ruth, you will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young women or young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. And so what is he doing? He's kind of, in essence, kind of showing around the office, right? Here's the water fountain. Here's where things are, you know. This, my casa is su casa. You know, you don't go to anyone else's field, right? And so he sees her, and he has favor upon her, just like she had prayed for, right? Pray hard, work hard, God works hard for you. She asked to find favor. She's finding favor. She's finding favor. Verse 10. And so she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? I realize that. I'm not deserving of this grace. Verse 11. And Boaz answered and said to her, it has been fully reported to me all that you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you've left your father and your mother in the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. See, this humble man says, you know, I want to help this humble woman. The Lord repay you. Right? It was his field, but he's still seeing it as if it was, he was just a steward of it for God. The Lord repay you. Again, it's just ordinary people doing ordinary life. So he says, God's going to shelter you. You've come to his wings for refuge. Look at there, verse 12. Under whose wings you have come for refuge. The Lord repay your work in a full reward. Be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. Now this definitely was a common saying in Israel. You can see it in Psalm 57, Psalm 63, Psalm 91. We come under the shadow of the wings of the Lord for refuge. It's as if this bird, this mother bird, is taking care of the little children, making sure that they're provided for. They got warmth and heat. They got food, all the sustenance, everything they need, protection. Do we see God that way to us? Or all I've got is because of my hard work, what I've done by my hand? Or are we under His wings for shelter and refuge? That's how Boaz saw it. That's how Ruth sees it here. So verse 13. Then she said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I'm not like one of your maidservants." Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, "Come here and eat eat of the bread, and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." And so she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back, right? She could take home to her mother-in-law. And verse 15, "And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, 'Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also let grain from the bundles fall purposely.'" Oops, right? "That way it'd be easier for her to get a little extra, right? Do all that. 'Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her.' And so she gleaned in the field until evening, and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she brought it out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied." Here's the bread. What a day, right? What a day. Perhaps it started a bit gloomy, but she didn't rest or meditate in disappointment and all the couldas and shouldas and wouldas of life, but she got up and made the best of it, and God took care of the rest. Imagine that, going home. "Wait till Naomi hears about what happened to me today. Wait till she gets a load of all of this. We got all we were wanting and more." She could not have imagined at the start of the day that all this good would happen to her by the end of the day. And here's what I love about this. She has news to tell Naomi when she gets home that Naomi doesn't know, right? What has happened in her day. And when she does, Naomi has news to tell Ruth that Ruth does not know. That is, whose field this was. Wait, did you say it was Boaz? So each other has the news that the other doesn't know. And guess what? God is using this news to develop news that neither one of them even knows about or will ever know about. It'll lead to the good news of Jesus Christ coming into the world. And what were they doing? Nothing out of the ordinary. How extraordinary, right? Providence. All they were doing was just getting on with their lives after tragedy and loss. It was all small, right? Two women trying to survive another day, doing little duties. And that would encourage every woman, even if they're a keeper of the home. Sometimes you hear them say, "Oh, I don't work." Yo, you work. You do. Cleaning and cooking for all the loved ones. You think God doesn't see you in your ordinary life, in your ordinary duties? He does. This proves He does. In the great tapestry of God, we don't see why all things happen, right? We only see random threads. Many of them seem to be dark, because we see the tapestry from behind. But one day, we'll be granted access to the front. Ah. Now I see. And we'll be able to see that great and glorious tapestry for what it is. And all those dark threads in life, we'll recognize we're absolutely right and absolutely best and absolutely a part of His ultimate total plan for you and for me. And I can see why in Revelation, where it talks about how we cast our crowns before Him and bow before Him, saying, "Great, great is God." We'll be in awe of His majesty and His love and His plan. But till then, let us read our Bibles. Let us rest in trusting hope and faith. Let us obey Him. Let us use common sense and get on with our lives, with the things that we ought to do in everyday ordinary life. What a great story. Aren't you not intrigued? You're going to have to come back tonight to get the end, right? So hopefully you will. Maybe you're here this morning, you're not a child of God. Would you repent of your sins, confess faith in Christ, and be baptized? Have those sins washed away. You begin your journey with God, and He has great plans for you. Won't you come while we stand and sing?
Just as I am.